Galatians chapter 6. I like energy, don't you? If you lack energy, just run. You'll either give out or give in or something. But Galatians chapter 6 is where we are at this morning. I want you to find it. I want you to see it. I want you to see what the Word of God has to say this morning. Galatians chapter 6, reading verse number 1. The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." I want to preach a message entitled this morning, "Reconciling a Repentant Brother." Reconciling a Repentant Brother. We have a wonderful passage of Scripture here, and I'll ask in just a moment as I pray that if you would just keep your seats for the next 35 or 40 minutes, that would help us to be able to pay attention and all of that. So if you'll just stay right where you're at, that'll be wonderful. Stay with me, though, all right? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for how you move and work in our lives. And God, I just pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts. Father, we know in a crowd this size, we have all different types of individuals, individual backgrounds, where we come from, individual stories of who we are. But Father, we are grateful for your story that has made a difference in our lives. And God, again, I pray that as we go through this passage, may it be something that would be life-changing. Help us in all of this. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we come to Galatians chapter 6, we see here where the Bible is speaking to the church. He's talking to the church and he's talking to brethren in particularly. And we see this and we see where the Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, when we come to this, the first word here is brethren. This is one of the indicators that we find that the Bible is speaking about saved individuals. But something happens as he's speaking to the brethren here where he says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual." Now, in this, he is talking to the brethren, but then he sets aside a certain group of them, calling them spiritual. Now, here's one of the things I want you to take note in that not every brother is spiritual. Some of you didn't like that. Can I just tell you that not every saved person is spiritual? You're still not liking this. Not everyone that knows Jesus Christ and has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior gets to say,
I'm spiritual.
Some of you are getting this. He says, brethren, this is everybody. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, how do we determine who is spiritual and who is not? Now, I would like to say it this way, you know who you are. But that's not always the case, is it? And maybe we could even say it this way, you know who you're not. That may be even more confusing. This is not in a puffing up kind of a way, by the way. What I'm getting at is I think sometimes we assume or we think that we are the spiritual ones, and it's very likely and very possible that we are not. Oh, I can see the looks on your faces. And you're thinking, well, I don't know what you're thinking, but the looks on your faces are thinking, oh no, it's going to be one of those sermons. It's going to be one of those sermons this morning. There is a man that is overtaken. Overtaken simply means to really to be taken by surprise. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? We get tempted, we give into that temptation, and we are overtaken by that temptation. And when that lust, the Bible says, hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, the Bible tells us in James, brings death. It happens. And sometimes a man is overtaken in a fault. This word fault implies something wrong. And often implies something to the degree of even criminality. Something criminal taking place. And the Bible here says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye, which are spiritual, restore such a one. So if, hold on a second. So if salvation does not equate to being spiritual, how can we tell? How can we know who is spiritual and who is not? Well, Paul actually dealt with this in the previous chapter. I want you to go back one chapter, Galatians chapter 5. In verse number 13, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. All right, hold on a second. So here's Paul. He's saying, hey, you know what? You have liberty to do all things. You have liberty. Liberty. Only, look what he says here, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. He's saying, don't use liberty to do what you want to do. Use liberty to do what God wants you to do. But by love serve one another. Look what he says in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But, hold on, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hold on a second. Let's go back, verse 13. Ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For if the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hold on just a second. What did I hear? Who's spiritual? Well, those that are spiritual, we're getting here, we're building a foundation of this whole message here. Those who use liberty are spiritual. But not liberty to serve the flesh, but to serve one another. Because it's summed up, the law is fulfilled in one word, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said that too, by the way. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So Paul's throwing something in here about biting and devouring one another. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and thou shalt not fulfill, or thou shalt not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he's giving some spiritual talk here. So those that would bite and devour and tear down, guess what? We're not spiritual. Hold on. 4, verse 17, gives us a big description here. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now he's about to give us some couple of lists here. Something that can describe maybe who we are. And I want to remind you, Paul is talking to the brethren. He was talking to the brethren in chapter 6. He was talking to the brethren in chapter 5 and in chapter 4 and in chapter 3 and chapter 2 and in chapter 1. Paul's talking to the brethren. And sometimes when we get to this part right here, we think, oh, well, that can't be me. But hey, let me just fill you in on something. This can be you and this can be me. Look right here. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Means they show. They're manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such and one. We see a list here of the works of the flesh, and we see the works and the fruit of the Spirit as it is described. And I tell you, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, I'm just wanting you to understand that those that are spiritual will have and display the fruit of the Spirit. And it is very key and very vital as we're moving forward through this, that when we see a brother and a man who is overtaken in a fault and is repented, has repented in that fault, the Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. This man is repented because if he hadn't repented, there could be no restoration. A man must first present himself to even be restored for anyone that is spiritual to restore them. There has to be that repentance there. And so we must start with that. We're not talking about someone who was there and in the midst of the fault and is saying, I don't care, I'm going to continue to do it. I don't care where I'm at. I'm going to continue in this adultery. I don't care where I'm at. I'm going to continue stealing. I don't care where I'm at. I'm going to continue doing all of these things. I'm going to keep looking at pornography. I'm going to keep looking at all of these things. I'm going to keep going to these places and to do these activities. And it doesn't matter. I'm not talking about that individual. I'm talking about the individual that's been overtaken. And they say, oh my goodness, what have I done? I need help. Now it says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. And so the first thing I want you to see this morning, by way of introduction to all of this, is our response to the fault. Now, I'm going to paint this crowd with a very broad brush this morning and say, for illustration purposes only, that you are all spiritual. It's a broad brush. It's a big brush. For illustration purposes only, we're all spiritual this morning. Some of you can go, whew. Okay? But I promise when I'm stopped preaching, you go back to who you are. You can either be spiritual or not. Everybody with me? All right, good. Our response to the fault. First, it must be met with a spiritual mind, not fleshly. What do you mean by that? Well, a spiritual mind, first of all, is something that has a renewed nature of man. Jesus Christ has come in, and Jesus Christ has made a difference. The fleshly response is this, okay? So we have a couple of different responses within this man being overtaken in a fault. Or woman overtaken in a fault, because women have faults too. I figured somebody would say amen there, but I guess not. I guess it's one of those types of messages, Brother David. Women have faults too. Men have faults and they're overtaken. And I'm not going to give any particular illustration there, but let's just say that this man has been overtaken in a fault. The fleshly response is, oh, I can't believe that. Why would he do that? Or, I would. Right? Is that not typically our response? Bryceland, did you hear about what he did? Let's just talk for a minute. Did you? Can you believe that? She doesn't know what to say. That's how thrown back she is. Can you believe? You would never do that though, right? It's okay, I'm the pastor. We can have this conversation. You would never, right? You're making me doubt very seriously. Pray for you, child. I mean, can you believe it? No. There you go. There's a response. I can't believe it either. You know whoever sits in this seat gets used like this. We do that. Hey, we need to pray for him. Now look, I know a couple of you said amen, and that's fine because I'm sincere in that, but you know, a lot of times we veil a prayer request in gossip. Oh yeah, we do. Hey, pray for him. You heard what he did, right? He's in jail. Don't know how long he's going to be there. Probably going to go to prison. Can you believe that? We need to pray for him. We go through all of that. When it's probably none of her business. Amen. And it's probably none of my business to tell her. But it's a prayer request, so it's okay. Just because we say pray for him doesn't make us spiritual. Come on. Oh man, we got fleshly responses all over the place. But the Bible doesn't say respond fleshly. It says spiritual. And our response to the fault has to be a spiritual response. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say, not just that ye which are spiritual restore such a one. It says in the spirit of meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is humility. Meekness is a resignation and a submission to the divine will. Hold on a second. Without murmuring or peevishness, which means to have a sour temper about it. It's opposed to pride and arrogance. Come on. He says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Yeah. That's sour temper. Man, we get upset, don't we? How dare him? How dare her? I can't believe they would ever. We get mad. Oh, you say, well, if it was done to you. No, hold on a second. What if it was done to me? I'm still told to be spiritual. We still have an obligation to be spiritual in these matters. To restore such a one. In meekness, humility. Why? He continues there. He says, considering thyself. It must be met with a spiritual mind, not a fleshly mind. It must be met with a meekness. And it must be met considering if we were the ones repenting. See, sometimes we must take ourselves and say, hey, you know what? Let's come back to Bryceland here. We were talking about it. This would be a great response. Hey, did you hear about that? You did, didn't you? You did. What do you think? I mean, I can't believe it. It's just ridiculous. But what do you think? You know what a great response would be? A great response to that would be, what if it were you? What if you were the one that had done that? What response would you want? Would you want restoration? He says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, so many times we get so focused in upon the fault and the horrificness of the fault and how dare they and why would they and I can't believe it that we have to come to the place where we say, hold on a second, what if it were me? What if I had done the same thing? Considering thyself. It must be met with a considering. It must be met with meekness. It must be met with a spiritual mind. It says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. You know, sometimes we just have to examine who we are. Who we are in this. See, this is our response to ourselves. To ourselves, or not just to the fault here, our response to ourselves. Notice he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What was the law of Christ? Well, he told us back in chapter 5, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If I'm going to consider in all of this, what would I do? Verses 3 and 4 go together. Therefore, if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. It says, when a man does it himself, it says, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We have our own responsibility, and I promise you this, we will stand before God. Every one of us is going to stand before God. Romans tells us in chapter 2 that when we stand before God, He's going to pull out those secret things that only He has seen. The Bible says, I think it's verse number 2 in Romans 2, when God shall judge the secrets of men, that ought to make us tremble. It ought to make us fearful. It ought to make us say, God, please forgive me. our response to the fault. Secondly, I want you to see not just our response to the fault, but I want you to notice our responsibility to the faulty. I'm pretty sure that's not a word, but it's the only thing I could think of. This is the person who did the fault. What is our responsibility here? Well, the first thing we see here, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, hey, remember, everybody in here is spiritual right now, so we're all spiritual, so our responsibility is to restore. What does that mean, to restore? Well, it means very simply to bring back or recover from the lapse, the degeneracy, or the decline, or the ruin in its former state. It also means to bring to a sense of sin, to make an amendment of life. Again, this idea of restoration is to take what was before. Now, I want you to notice also, this is a man, this is a brother who has been overtaken in a fault, who has come to say, hey, you know what? I've recognized my fault. Our job is to do the restoration. Now, you and I both know that during a restoration period of time, it takes time. I mean, there is no, I wish there was, but you know, I mean, if you're driving home today and you have a car accident, and I mean, the whole front end of your car is crashed in, I mean, it can be repaired. But there's not anyone that I know that can come out, other than Jesus, I'm pretty sure he could probably do it, but since he's not here, I mean, I don't know anyone that can come out and just say, beep, 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 done. Car's back to normal, drive it home. It's going to take time. But can you imagine? Can you imagine, just for a moment, you go home, and this is how some of us live. You're going home today. And you crash your car, and the whole front end is smashed up, and the fenders are smashed into the wheel wells, and you can barely turn the car. And you get back in, and you say, oh, there's nothing wrong with it. Can you imagine? You know, you pull up in the driveway, your wife comes out, and she says, what happened to the car? And you turn around, and you look, and say, what? She says, look! It's a wreck! Know what you're talking about. I made it here. Am I right? How many of you would say that's utterly ridiculous? No one would ever do that. You're saying no one would ever do that. Some of you don't want to answer. You're afraid. No one would ever do that. There's nothing wrong with this car. I mean, you'd have to be loony to say no one would ever do that. But yet, spiritually, we do. We make a wreck, and we've wrecked our lives, and we come in because, man, I put my suit on. Whew. I think I can button it. I can. May not be able to breathe now, but, man, I put my suit on. There's nothing wrong. But yet, that's just what we see. What about what God can see? And here's the thing. I mean, some of us come in. We put our tie on. I'm gonna make some adjustments here, and we put our tie on, and you know, it's like this, and we get dressed, and you know, it's I made it. Let's go, Bob. Let's do this. Sorry. Got to go to church. So everybody thinks it's okay. Can't even sing a song. Hey, I got a suit on. I'm spiritual. Right, Justin? Good look. Now, some of you are saying no one would ever come to church that way. No one. I'm afraid to untug my shirt, but I'm not sure what would happen. I mean, I could make this thing as ridiculous as possible. But man, I put my suit on. I even got crazy socks on. Charlie Brown socks, man. Oh, Lord. I should have just, you know, man, start wearing those on the outside, Brother Don. Tuck my suit pants in them. No one would ever do that. And yet we do. Now look, there are times when we come in like this, and we know what we ought to do? We ought to just admit, I look ridiculous. Hey, I know I look ridiculous. I did it to myself. Somebody might say, did you look in the mirror? I haven't yet. I'm afraid to. Sometimes we know what we look like and we refuse to look in the mirror. Sometimes we just need to go to the mirror and say, oh my goodness, I look ridiculous. And when we look ridiculous, hey, you know what? There's something that we must do. And I didn't really think, I really didn't plan on talking to the fall tee this morning because you're all spiritual right now. But just in case there's anybody here that's not spiritual, this is what you look like. Fat, out of shape, mismatched, tie crooked, jacket on inside out, backwards. Come on. I don't even need that. But what's our responsibility to that person who then says, I look ridiculous and I need help? What's our responsibility here? Well, it's to restore. It's to bear. Notice what it says. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Our first responsibility in this restoration is to bear their burdens. To bear means to support, to sustain, to keep afloat. Come on. Hold on. To be patient and to endure. Man, some of you came in this morning, I promise you, you're just like this. The water's come up so far around you, you're like this, just trying to stay afloat. Somebody needs to throw a lifeline. And the Bible says, ye which are spiritual, that's what we're to do. We're to throw that lifeline and we're to help bear those burdens, that which is borne or carried. And my goodness, is it a burden? So we're to restore. To help make this amendment as painful as it might be. But hey, may I remind you real quickly, going back to that ridiculous illustration, our job is not to say, you look ridiculous. Our job is not to say, you made a wreck of your life. Our job is to be patient. For them to come to that place to say, I made a wreck of my life. And then when they have, we say, hallelujah! Let me help. And we restore. And we bear. Now look at this. Look, you got to drop down to the end here. In verse number 10, he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Can I just tell you, our responsibility to the faulty is to do good. That which is sound, that which is uncorrupted, that which is undamaged. Something that is suited to strength or assist in healthful functions. That's what we're to do. Do good unto them. And fulfill the law of Christ all at the same time. That is our responsibility to the faulty. But you know, there's something in this. Well, we have this, our response to the fault needs to be, hey, if it was me, if it were me, this is what I would want. If this was, I hope that if this was you, if you were the one overtaken in a fault and you recognized it and you came and said, hey, I repent, is this not what you would want? Is this not the response you would want? Certainly. But in all of this, it's very interesting to me that Paul, when he comes to verse number 7, after he says, for every man shall bear his own burden. In verse number 6, let him that taught the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. In verse number 7, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Let me just remind you of something very quickly, that this is something that really doesn't even pertain to us if we are spiritual or if we are fleshly. Amen. This is something that was done to God, first and foremost. In Psalms, David cried out and he said, God, my sin is ever before thee. May we not forget that this sin was before God. And he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hey, he continues in that. He gives him different descriptions. He says, for he that soweth through the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth through the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now hold on a second. We sit here and we say, can't believe they did this. That's just if we're not spiritual. Can't believe they'd do that. And they ought to pay. You know what God's saying? They'll pay. But sometimes we, in this pursuit of justice, we want to make them pay. And they will pay, bless God. That's what we are, this us saying this. Bless God, they will pay. If I have anything to do with it. That's not spiritual. He says, be not deceived. He says, hey, you don't have anything to worry about it. God is not mocked. God saw everything. Just in case you're wondering. Just in case you are personally offended. Do you realize that even when you are personally offended, you still have a responsibility to be spiritual. To help restore. This is real stuff. This is real heavy. This probably should have been a Sunday night sermon. I don't know. For he that soweth through the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. God's not going to be tricked and fooled. But I'll just tell you, in our response to the fault, we've got to meet it with a spiritual mind. We've got to meet it with meekness. We've got to meet it considering if it were us. A response to the faultee has to be to restore and to bear and to do good and fulfill the law of Christ. But in all of this, we ought to have a resolve to finish well. In verse number 9, he says, let us not be weary in well-doing. You know, we have this, and I've been thinking about this over the past week or so, and we have a very worldly phrase that we use a lot. We use it in Christianity, and it's just been bothering me a little bit, and that's this thing of, hey, we need to finish strong. I'm hard pressed to get in Scripture, and I've tried finding finishing strong. Finish strong. Now the Bible talks much about finishing well. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season thou shalt reap, but thou faint not. Hold on a second. We talk about finishing strong. I think I know what that means. It's usually a sports term. You know, you get out and you're in the race, and it's the last mile of the race, and somebody will holler from the crowd, all right, finish strong, don't give up, keep going. Or, all right, guys, this is the last 2 minutes of the football game, we got to push on. It's a two-minute drill. You know, we're down here. We got to push. All right, back. It's the bases loaded, bottom of the ninth. Sorry. It's old school. You wouldn't know anything about that. We got to push. It's not a time to be tired. It's not a time to be weary. We got to finish strong. I think I've preached about finishing strong before. I think I was wrong. Stephen finished, didn't he? But he didn't finish strong. He didn't. I mean, Stephen didn't jump up and say, "Bring it on, guys! Throw the stones! Come on! You can't hurt me!" No. As a matter of fact, they did hurt. So much so, they killed him. Samson's the only one I can find in Scripture that finished strong. And he died doing it. Got those pillars and... oops. I don't know. You see, when we try to finish strong, I'm just getting this idea that we're doing it on our own. I've got to finish strong. I've got to be strong. I've got to be strong. No. In my weakness, He is strong. See, I don't have to worry about finishing strong, but I certainly must finish well. Paul didn't finish strong. He was martyred. But he said, "I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Paul finished well. Well, we can go through Scripture. There's lots of people that finished that didn't finish strong. But they sure did finish the race. And they did it well. In John chapter 7, I think it's verse 37, Jesus had a testimony. The Bible says that they spoke of Jesus having done all things well. Too often we say, "I got to finish strong, I got to finish strong, finish strong, finish strong." When really we just need to concentrate on finishing well. Be not weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. To finish well means to understand that we will reap what we sow. To finish well means to understand that we will always reap more than we sow. Isn't that something? You put one seed. We've got a pecan tree right out here. That only took one seed, right, Brother Clarence? Grew that whole tree. One seed. And we get pecans almost yearly. After year, after year, after year. You'll always yield more than you sow. And it doesn't matter whether it's to the flesh, you'll always reap more, or whether it's to the Spirit, you'll always reap more than you sow. It works both sides. To finish well means to understand that we will sow and that we will reap our entire life. You say, no, "I'm retired, Brother Aaron." You're still reaping what you sow. You're still reaping what you sow. You know what? You know what else? Let me just throw this out there. Your life, you know, when all this is said and done, we're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before God at the Bema Seat. And we're going to give an account. And all that which was wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be tried with fire and it's going to be burnt. And all that which was gold, silver, and precious stone is going to be tried by fire, and that's what's going to last. You know what? I could die today. I might die today. Who knows? But I would like to think that there's some things that have been planted, maybe even planted here today, that if I died today, won't be reaped until later. You see, we're leaving something behind. I think about things that my father taught me. He's been dead for 20 years. Almost 19 years. Who knows? What is your life? It's even but a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow, but we have eternity. We have eternity. What are you doing? Are you spiritual? You say, "Oh, yeah. Spiritual." I would think that a lot of us, probably if we had to get to it, we'd probably have to come down to say, "Man, I don't think I could be the one restoring." But you know what? If you're a brother,
or you're a sister, you can be. You can be spiritual. You just got to follow the fruit of the Spirit. Reconciling a repentant brother. Our response to the fault, our responsibility to the faulty, our resolve to finish well. I trust that you'll finish well. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Nobody's looking around, nobody moving, the altar's open. What must be done? Lives are being spoken to right now. In just a moment, we'll have a hymn of invitation. The piano will play just as I am without one plea. Because if we're going to come to Jesus, it's going to have to be just as we are. But the greatest thing about Jesus is that is exactly how He takes us. I don't know where you're at this morning, whether you are in a fault, in the midst of it, I have no idea. But I know this, God wants to help you. You might be here this morning, you say, hey, you know what, I know I'm one of the spiritual ones. And let me just tell you, you'll be able to tell whether you're one of the spiritual ones best is if you were personally offended and you can still respond properly. That's how you'll be able to tell, really. I have no idea where you're at, but I tell you this, the altar is open. You can use it. Father, we love you. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. God, I know there are times that each of us, myself included, many times need to be restored. And God, I'm thank you for spiritual brothers and sisters that have been able to do such. And God, I pray that Crossroads Baptist Church would be the kind of church that would have somebody spiritual enough to be able to say, I can help restore. Bring them in. For those spiritual and those not, God, help us all in between to know that we will give an account to you. Help us in this. Move in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.